I don't know that I've ever been, introduced or whatever with Dr. Seuss. That kind of, I felt like I ought to go play the theme song from Sesame Street or something, but yeah. Thank you for that very much. Love and appreciate you. Thank you for your kindness today to help celebrate growing old. Thanks for growing old with us, those of you who are, but I appreciate your kindness. Thanks for giving in the offering, and thanks for the birthday wishes and all those things through the years. Honored to be a part of this great church. And thank you so much. Nice to grow old with friends, isn't it? Yeah. Been here some. They asked this morning, would you like to attend the Carbondale 101 class? I said, I've been here since 101. I could teach that. But anyway, been here for a while. There are life groups that meet tonight across the city, and if you're part of one of those life groups, well, be sure and show up. And for those of you, if you're not already in a life group, we meet here on Sunday night at whatever time we meet here, 6 o'clock on Sunday night. And we're going to talk about the two men on the road to Emmaus tonight. We're talking about resurrection. Last Sunday was Easter, and I never want to run past that much. So I want to take some time this morning once again to talk a bit about resurrection. Ed Harrison, it's good to see you able to be here this morning, and he's got a little extra hardware on after his surgery, but we're glad to see him recovering and others that... And Joanne's back from Israel. Welcome home. Last Sunday she said she was enjoying Easter in the Garden Tomb, and that tomb's still empty. Hallelujah. But what a great place to be on Easter Sunday, but it's good to see you back and others of you. Bless you for being here. Well, I want you to understand this morning, and the reason we're kind of doing this, that the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is not just incidental to our faith. Paul said, if Christ is not risen, we talked about this last week, if Christ is not risen, then our faith is futile. We're still dead in our sins. We've not been forgiven of our sins. If Christ just died and then nothing else happened, if he didn't rise from the dead. If Christ is not risen, then that means He wasn't who He said He was. If Christ is not risen, then death still reigns and we have no hope. So it is central to our faith. It was not something that was introduced late in Christianity, or it was at the heart of it. So in the book of Acts, just about every sermon preached in the book of Acts, it's going to mention the resurrection of Jesus. It was proclaimed from the beginning of the church. It was proclaimed as the central doctrine of the church, that Christ died and He rose again. But is there evidence to substantiate the claim to the resurrection? In a few weeks, a lot of our students are going to... We've got... How many seniors have we got this year? 19? So we've got 19 students that are graduating from high school. Many of them will go somewhere to college. Others will start careers or whatever, but many of them will find themselves in a classroom where their faith is going to be challenged. And students need to know what you believe, but more than just students, we all need to know what we believe and why we believe it. And if I can take a couple of minutes here to climb up on this little soapbox and say something about that, to encourage you, don't let your faith be shaken by a professor that, or anyone else, that wants to question or call into question your beliefs. It's an interesting thing. We go away to college, and it's not just in a comparative religion class, but it's English teachers or history professors or psychology or sociology or whatever that kind of want to challenge that, feeling like, well, we're going to shake you loose from some of the shackles that have kept you back. And so there's kind of this attitude sometimes that kind of says, look, it's just a bunch of uneducated, illiterate rednecks that are Christians, and what you need to do is kind of step up here and embrace what academia says, and there's no need for this faith. You don't need the crutch of religion. And certainly the idea of Jesus, that's a great idea, but it's just another religious myth. And He didn't really exist, or if He did, He was just a man, but He certainly wasn't God, and He certainly didn't rise from the dead, and all those things. And let me just tell you, you think, well, this guy's got 2 PhDs, and he's a great teacher, and he's funny, and he's articulate, and so maybe I need to listen to what this guy says. Sure, listen to what he says, but let me just tell you, that some of the most brilliant minds and intellects in history have been and are, up to this day, people of faith who believe that Christ was the Son of God, that He died on the cross to redeem us from our sins, and He rose from the dead bodily, physically, and He lives forever, and He's coming again. Examine the evidence. Don't just say, well, this guy said, yeah, a lot of people have said, but I'm telling you, that it's not just rubes like me that believe this, but there are brilliant people that have can articulate it much better than I can or have, that are people of faith. So examine the evidence. Consider the agenda and the character behind the argument of some of those that stand against our Christian faith. So with that little soapbox speech said, let me tell you that I believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. It wasn't a vision, wasn't a hallucination, it wasn't a dream those disciples had or the people that saw Him, but that He rose from the dead. He didn't resuscitate, He rose from the dead. It was a resurrection. The angel said to the women who came to the tomb on that first Easter morning, "Do not be afraid. I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as He said." And I call this message, "Just as He said," because the simple fact is, Jesus never spoke of His death without adding that He would rise again. So He told them, as they began approaching Jerusalem for the last time from Galilee, He said, and so here's what's going to happen, guys, so you understand. We're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of wicked men. They're going to beat me, crucify me, I'll die, and 3 days later, I'll rise again. Jesus, when He talked about His death, always spoke about the resurrection. So the simple fact is, Jesus said it, and I believe that. I believe it happened just as He said. But what evidence do I have? And I realize we're talking about matters of faith. But let me share some reasons that I believe in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The first evidence is real simple. The body's gone. I believe Jesus rose from the dead because there's no body. Now, 2,000 years later, we maybe wouldn't expect to find one. But the gospel accounts of the resurrection, each one begin with a visit of the women to the tomb on Easter Sunday morning. They get there, discover the stone has been rolled away, the tomb is empty, and the body is gone. The body's gone. Within a few weeks of that event, after the day on the day of Pentecost, the apostles publicly and boldly preach that Jesus, the one they had crucified, had risen from the dead. It was the central message, the central theme of their message. We know for sure the tomb was empty. We know for sure the body was gone. All anybody needed to do to prove that was to go to the tomb, move the stone, look inside. I mean, anybody could disprove it. Just say, right there's the body. He's not risen. He's still dead. Well, I checked. There's the body. That's all they needed to do, but they couldn't do it. They could have silenced the apostles immediately if they could have produced a body. There wasn't one to produce. So there's no doubt. Nobody disputes that the tomb, there's a few. But all of the normal thinking, functioning human beings on the planet, we don't dispute that the tomb was empty and the body's gone. So the question then is not whether the body was gone, but how was it gone and where did it go? All right. Now, there's been all kinds of theories and all kinds of skeptics out there trying to come up with these ideas. So I'm going to give you about five or six of these, and this may be the dumbest one yet, but there are some who said this, that the women simply went to the wrong tomb. Somebody argued, it was dark, and the Gospels say it was just before dawn or it was still dark. And they were overwhelmed with grief, and they imagined this. They just ended up at the wrong tomb. Well, obviously, that makes no sense. And to disprove the resurrection, all you had to do is when the sun came up, go to the right tomb. Go to the correct one, roll the stone back, and say, no, he's still dead. There he is. And that settles that. So that pretty well takes care of it. Now, it's interesting to me that people are still looking, and just in the last couple of years, somebody found an ossuary. It's that box that they put the bones in. So a pause here. Little historical, cultural note here. So they buried folks in tombs, in stone. And after about a year, they would go back, roll the stone away, open up, and they would take the bones. All the flesh is gone. They'd take the bones and put them in a box to collect them and to keep them. And so remember a couple years ago, somebody found a box and it had Jesus' name on it or implied that this was the family of Jesus or something. And so people were convinced, and they were talking about, what significance would that have to the Christian faith if the bones of Jesus were found? Well, you know what, if the bones were, and I know there are theologians who have said, if they found the body or the bones of Jesus, well, it wouldn't change anything because it still brings spiritual resurrection and hope to us and all that stuff. Paul didn't say that. Paul said, if Jesus hadn't been raised from the dead, then our faith is futile and we're dead in our sins. It did matter. But so they find bones somewhere, but if they could find them 2,000 years later, why couldn't they have found it 2,000 years ago when everybody was hunting for it? I'm telling you, the bones weren't there. All right, so the body was gone. The women didn't go to the wrong tomb. You could have proved it simply, and they didn't. The second thing people have suggested was the swoon theory. The swoon means to faint. And those who maintain this believe that Jesus didn't die on the cross. He just succumbed. He just passed out. He just fainted. And then in the cool, damp tomb, he managed somehow then to kind of revive. The coolness of that resuscitated him. He kind of, you know, came to himself. And then he managed somehow to get unwrapped from the grave clothes and roll the stone away from inside and sneak out past everybody. And yeah, what's wrong with this picture? One variation of that, and I think Dan Brown with the whole Da Vinci Code thing, remember that was out a few years ago, he was kind of part of that, well, you know, there was proof that Jesus, they took him down off the cross and he was still alive and he revived, and then they snuck him out of there and he married Mary Magdalene and they managed to get off to the south of France somewhere and they had kids and they protected his identity and he just disappeared and then, I don't know. And aliens showed up, and the Illuminati were there, and the Knights Templar, and the CIA was in on. I don't know. It's that thing, conspiracy. If we just, and it's always interesting because people always kind of do that. Like, well, you know, if you'll do some reading, you know, if you'll just do a little reading, if you just check the internet, you'll see there's all kinds of people that will tell you that Jesus didn't really die. He went to France. Mary died up there. He was there. They smuggled Mary Magdalene out of there. And you can read it. Yeah, and there are, you know, Martians living next door to you. I know, you know. But anyway, so what's wrong with that picture that they smuggled him out of there? First of all, there was a crowd of people at the crucifixion. Somebody would have noticed if he was still alive. The point of it was to die. And so somebody would have said, hey, that guy's still breathing right there, okay? Somebody was going to notice there were soldiers nearby. Mark chapter 15 tells us that Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate and requested to release the body to him for burial. And Pilate didn't believe he was dead and said, I'm going to need verification. I'm going to need a death certificate. Pilate sent for the Roman soldier, the centurion, to come to the palace to testify to him, to verify that Jesus was not just mostly dead, but was all dead, physically. Anyway, so he calls him in there, and the soldier says, no, he's dead. I made sure because I stuck a spear into his side. He's dead. Trust me, I've been doing this for years. He's dead. The soldier wouldn't mistake it. He would be careful because he could be put to death if he lied about this. So he makes sure, he tells him, no, he's dead. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, the man who had come privately to Jesus earlier, they take the body of Jesus down from the cross, and according to John chapter 19, they have brought about 75 pounds of spices and things to prepare the body for burial. They wrap him in linen cloth, and according with Jewish burial customs, sprinkling all these spices around him and on the cloth and stuff as they do it. If Jesus had been alive, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus would have noticed. Right? And they wouldn't want to bury anybody alive. Jesus was beaten, whipped with a cat of nine tails, lost so much blood, and then he's crucified. He hangs on a cross all these hours. A soldier pierces his side with a spear to make sure he's dead. So, first of all, you're incredulously asking me to believe that that didn't kill him. He was only unconscious when they put him in the tomb. And then, after all of that, all the beating, he survives in a tomb for 36 hours without food, without water, or medical care. Then he somehow feels a little better. He rallies enough to manage to unwrap himself from the linen that's been wrapped around him. Remember in John 11 when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? And Lazarus came bounding out of the tomb. And Jesus said, somebody go unwrap him, because Lazarus couldn't get unwrapped, all right? And so we're supposed to believe that Jesus managed to unwrap himself, move a stone boulder that had been placed over the entrance to the tomb, then escape without the Roman guards or anybody else seeing, walk all the way back to the upper room where the disciples were, and manage to sneak into the room somehow and present himself in such a way that he could convince them that he had died, risen from the dead, and conquered death. And then, after he talks to them for a minute, has a little bite to eat, he just disappears from them, slips away, and then over the next 40 days, he just kind of magically pops in and pops out. Shows up, even shows himself to 500 people at one time, and then after that, he just disappears to the south of France, where we can never find him again. Now, I got to tell you, that's a little hard for me to believe. For every skeptic out there that says, I can't believe you can believe in the resurrection, you're telling me you believe that story? Because I'm telling you, it's easier for me to believe he was the Son of God and that God raised him from the dead, just as he said, than to believe all that happened. Now, a couple of other points about that. Matthew's account tells us that Joseph of Arimathea rolled a stone in front of the entrance. The next day, the chief priest went to Pilate and said, remember how before he died, this charlatan, this deceiver, they called him, remember how this deceiver said that after 3 days he would rise again? And so to keep the disciples from stealing his body, don't you think we ought to seal up that tomb and post a guard there? And Pilate said, go make it as secure as you know how to make it. So that's what they did. The guards are sent there. I'm imagining that the guards on Pilate's order peeked in and said, no, he's still there. He's still dead. They sealed the tomb. Now, let me talk about that for just a minute. That when they sealed it, they didn't put like yellow police tape around it, you know, don't cross this line. And it wasn't a big wax seal or whatever, but here's what we believe happened. That there are, you can find in Israel, Joanne over there can tell you, there are places where there's still rolling stones. There was a grooved out place. So if this was, let's say this was the opening to the tomb up here, there's kind of a grooved out track there, and a rolling stone would be rolled down in front of it to seal it off. And when they sealed the tomb, there was another stone on top that they could shove out that would essentially lock this rolling stone in place. So you couldn't just roll it out of the way unless you could move this other big stone out of the way. So they sealed the tomb. And so there's a stone here and a stone on top. If somebody was inside the tomb trying to get out, even if he could dig his fingernails into that stone to move it, he couldn't move the one that was on top of it. So somebody buried inside is not getting out without help. So the thought that Jesus just woke up and said, oh boy, I'm feeling better now. I think I can get out of here. Well, maybe he just supernaturally, oh no, he couldn't do that because he wasn't really God and he couldn't, yeah. If he died and if he's God, he rose from the dead and the angels rolled the stone away and everything just as we said. Beside that, the guards were there. So again, if Jesus just fainted and revived in the tomb, he still couldn't escape the tomb. And the guards didn't say, and we heard a tapping. That didn't happen. Here's another theory. Thieves stole the body. And the question then is, well, what thieves and why would they want the body? Why would thieves want... It makes no sense. They weren't grave robbers. He wasn't buried with clothes. The soldiers had already gambled away and took his clothes. There's no jewelry, no fillings in his teeth. There was nothing to steal. So there's no motive. And besides that, how did they get past the Roman guard? Or, because every account of the gospel, every time it mentions the grave clothes inside, or the angels say, look and see where he was, and I think they're pointing to the grave clothes. Why, if they were going to steal the body, did they unwrap the body? If they're trying to sneak him out, well, let's take time to take all the linen cloth off it. Are you crazy? Throw him over your shoulder and let's go. We got to get out of here. It makes no sense that they would unwrap the grave clothes or the linen cloth from him and then leave the grave clothes. Well, maybe the thieves stole the body just so they could fool the disciples into believing that Jesus rose from the grave. And understand again, the disciples didn't believe in the resurrection because the body was gone. All right? The disciples believed in the resurrection because the resurrected Christ came and had dinner with them and talked to them and met with them and taught them over the next 40 days. They weren't believing any of it when it was just the body's gone. The ladies came back from the tomb and said, the body's gone. And they said, well, we hardly believe it. Mary said, no, the body's not just gone. He's risen. I talked to him. And they said, we don't believe you. The two guys from the road to Emmaus came back. They said, we've met Jesus. Well, we were just talking about that because a lady said that, but it's still a little hard for us to believe. They weren't believing because a body was missing. They believed because Jesus showed up and said, "Hey, boys, how's it going?" And they said, "It's a ghost." And he said, "Feel the holes in my hands and in my side." And they still didn't believe it. And finally he said, "You guys got anything to eat?" And then they said, "It's Jesus," because he's hungry. And he ate with them, all right? It wasn't a missing body that convinced them. It was a resurrected Christ. That's what made the difference for these guys. All right. Well, so it doesn't make sense that the thieves stole the body. Here's another theory. The disciples removed the body. This was the theory that the chief priest and the scribe, the elders, whatever, that's what they put out there at the beginning. Matthew chapter 28 tells us that they went to Pilate and said, remember how this deceiver said he was going to do all this? So they posted the guard. And after the resurrection, the guards then said, what are we going to do? We're in big trouble because the body's gone. And they said, let's go tell those chief priests. So you can read it in Matthew 28. So they went to the chief priests and said, look, guys, here's what happened. We were there and all of a sudden two guys showed up and there was a brilliant light and the stone rolled back and he came out of there. I'm telling you, it was scary. But that Jesus guy, he is alive. And the chief priest said, hang on just a minute. And they went back and came back and said, tell you what we're going to do. How would you like to retire to the south of France? And so they said, that sounds great. I didn't really say that. I'm making part of that up. But anyway, they said, we'll give you a whole bunch of money and you just go out and say, we fell asleep. It's been a long day. We fell asleep. And when we woke up, well, we had evidence there the disciples had stolen the body away. And they said, yeah, for the right price, we can do that. So they paid them to tell the lie. And they said, but what are we going to do if Pilate or if the general hears that we were asleep and on the job or whatever? And they said, don't worry about it. We'll take care of that. We can fix that. You just stick with the lie. And so Matthew tells us, so that's what was told, was that they fell asleep, and while they were asleep, the disciples came and stole them away. Now, I do have one question about that. If they were asleep, how did they know it was the disciples that stole the body since they were asleep? But nobody asked that question. So, supposing that it was the disciples that stole the body, and again, there was no reason, but supposing the disciples did steal the body, it means they conspired together to fool the whole city of Jerusalem, but for what reason? And what did they have to gain by this? And the answer is nothing. Nothing. Well, they wanted to gain the stature of what? Of being idiots? Of being terrorists? If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, they wanted to assume the position of one who was a lunatic who had gone around telling people he was the Son of God and he was going to die and rise from the dead. That makes no sense. Peter wasn't trying to start a religion, all right? Peter had already said, guys, this didn't work out. It's a shame. I'm going fishing. He was heading to the Galilee to fish again. They weren't trying to start an institution or create a religion. If Jesus was dead, then he was dead. He wasn't the Messiah they thought he was. End of story. And there was nothing to be gained from a deception. Yet they not only preached the resurrection of Jesus, they suffered and died for what they preached. All the disciples except John were martyred, put to death because they preached Jesus crucified and risen from the dead. And understand, if the disciples stole away his body and burned it or something else, it means they based everything they said and everything they did from that moment on, they based it all on a lie that offered them nothing but pain and persecution and death. Does that make any sense to anybody? John Stott said that hypocrites and martyrs aren't made out of the same stuff. All right? So if they were hypocrites and liars that made this up, it makes no sense that they were willing to die for a made-up lie. All right? It is inconceivable. And you'd also have to argue that all those other disciples, not just the 11 now, Judas is dead, but the 72 and the 120 and the 500 that were seen, that they got them all together somehow and said, now guys, here's the story we're going to tell, that Jesus rose from the dead and that He lives forevermore and He's walking with us and giving us power, and we're all going to agree to that, and don't anybody ever back out of believing that. And they all said, oh yeah, absolutely. And then they were all willing to go to their death to cover up a lie. Does that make sense to you? I could tell you guys a lie. Well, yeah. Chuck Colson, you know, said, after his experience with Watergate, and those of you old enough to remember Watergate and Nixon and all that, he said, what I realized was there was no way that could have been a cover-up in the New Testament, because just a handful of us tried to cover up a break-in at a psychiatrist's office and it brought down the government almost. There's no way that you can do that. Really? Haven't you ever said to somebody, Jeff, whatever you do, don't tell anybody, all right? You agree, right? You won't tell anybody, right? And then Marisha says later, Jeff was telling me about, I thought I said don't tell anybody. Well, I didn't think you meant Marisha. I tell her everything. Oh, okay, well, don't tell anybody. And then it's on Facebook. I'm telling you, there's no way. There's no way 600 or 700 people all bought into a lie, all right? That just didn't happen. That's just inconceivable what happened. Particularly when somebody said, and now if you'll just admit the truth, we'll let you go. Otherwise, we're going to kill you. And they all said, no, death is better. Torture's good. That didn't happen. I got to hurry. Here's one other illogical theory, and that was that the Roman or Jewish authorities took the body. That they heard that Jesus had talked about resurrection, so to preempt any move by the disciples, they stole the body. That makes no sense. The Jewish leaders stole the body. All they had to do then to stop this whole little cult that was spreading about Jesus rising from the dead was simply to say, and here's his body, so they're all liars, and that would have been done with it. And Rome's affected by it. All they needed to do was say, hey, Pilate's guys, the soldiers stole the body, here's the body, and that settles it all. So that had all they had to do to disprove it was show the body, but they couldn't. Why? Because there wasn't a body to be found, because the body was a resurrected body that was walking around and went back to heaven, and it's going to come again. I believe in the resurrection because there's no body in that tomb. But now look at this. I think this is interesting. I want to talk to you about the evidence of the grave clothes. It's interesting that the Scriptures tell us the body of Jesus is gone, but the grave clothes are still there. Why is that significant? John chapter 20. Simon Peter arrived and went into the tomb. John got there before him. He outran him, but John didn't go in. He looked in, stepped back. Peter charges on in. And it says he saw the strips of linen lying there as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. And that cloth was folded up by itself or upon itself, separate from the linen. And finally, the other disciple, talking about John, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. What is it he saw that made him believe? Let me tell you, all four of the gospel accounts, the angels say, he's not here, he's risen. Look inside and see where he was laid. You wait in line in the garden tomb to crawl in, or if you go to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, we'll take you back behind the spot where the Orthodox think he was, and we'll take you down in a little hole there, and you can stick your head in there and go, okay, good. And you back out and try not to hit your head because there's a rock in there with a little ledge and there's nobody in there. Well, what's the point in looking at that? I think that the angels, when they said, yeah, look and see where he laid, that what they saw in there were the grave clothes. Still there. Not unwrapped and wadded up and tossed over in a corner somewhere. Right there where he laid were the grave clothes. All the Gospels talk about it. And John's the one who says, when I saw it, then I believed. Go back here. John 19, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea wrap him up. 75 pounds of spices. They wrapped his entire body. Some say that they left his face and his neck open. They didn't wrap the linen all the way around. They wrap his head with another cloth, more like a turban. Some think there's maybe a cloth laid over his face. But anyway, and then they put him in the tomb. Now, suppose we're in the tomb when the resurrection happens. What do you think we see? Well, all of a sudden, Jesus kind of tried to set up. He's wrapped up. Remember, Lazarus came bound and out. So he's all wrapped up. Did he just set up? Did he start stirring and wiggling around? And finally, he's able to get some of the stuff off. And man, am I glad to get out of here. And he's trying to unwrap all that stuff and throw it down and walk out of there. No. He didn't regain consciousness. It wasn't a resuscitation. It was a resurrection. John Stott said, we believe he passed miraculously from death into an altogether new sphere of existence. And what then should we have seen if we'd been there? He said, we would have noticed that the body disappeared. It would have passed through the grave clothes just as it was later to pass through those closed doors, leaving everything untouched and almost undisturbed. Almost, but not quite. Because John Stott suggests that because of the weight of the spices and the linen in the linen cloth, once the body was gone, the wrappings just simply collapsed down and flattened down in place. When he says, look at the linen lying there, it actually says, look at the linen outstretched. It's stretched out. There would have been a space between the linen cloth that wrapped his body and the cloth that was around his head, and that's what John says. John went inside and saw grave clothes laying there, wrapped up. Not what? Hey, it was a guy. If he'd gotten out, trust me, it was a guy. If he'd gotten out, he'd have wrapped it all up, thrown it over there, pulled that thing off his head and thrown it over there just the way your husband threw his socks down yesterday, and it would have all been piled up, and that's not what they saw. The angel said, look in there. Look where he was laying, and right there's the clothes and a space where the face was, and there's the turban. It falls down upon himself, and they all say, that's something right there. He got out of there. How do you think he got out of there? He didn't wiggle out of it. He didn't crawl out of it. He rose from the dead. That's how he got out of there. I believe that's what John saw. And he saw, the Bible says, and then he believed. Exactly where the body ought to be, undisturbed but flattened out now. And they look at it and say, this wasn't something ordinary happened. Nobody unwrapped those grave clothes. They weren't discarded. He passed through them like he passed through those doors and like he moves in here among us today. The grave clothes testify to the resurrection. I'm just about done. Then there's the eyewitness accounts. We're told of 10 separate appearances of the risen Lord to different people. He appeared to Mary Magdalene. One of the Gospels say then he spoke to the women as they're returning from the tomb. He spoke to Peter. That afternoon he spoke to the two guys on the road to Emmaus, broke bread with them, and then disappeared from their midst. Then to the 10 that were gathered in the upper room without Thomas. And then another time a week later with Thomas there. Then he appeared to more than 500 believers at one time. Then he appeared to James, his half-brother or step-brother, whatever we call James. And then he appeared to the disciples by the Sea of Galilee, James and John and Peter and Thomas and Nathaniel. Then he appeared to those who were on the Mount of Olives near Bethany when he ascended. Remember, Paul mentions that there were at least 500 eyewitnesses that saw him at one time. And those witnesses, he says, many of them are still alive. You could verify all of this. And consider what Luke says in Acts chapter 1. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. He was risen. You can read the gospel account. When he showed up among them and they said, oh, it's a ghost. And that's when he said, have you got anything to eat? Because ghosts don't eat, right? Visions don't eat. And he ate with them. He fixed them breakfast on the Sea of Galilee in John 21. He was there with them. It wasn't a vision, wasn't a dream. He was alive. And some still doubt the eyewitnesses, and they argue the disciples made it all up. But again, if they were going to make up a story about the resurrection, wouldn't they have gotten together and got all their details exactly alike? And when you read the four Gospels, all the details aren't exactly alike. It's obvious they were told by eyewitnesses who saw things a little differently, who remembered things a little differently. If they'd made it up, they would have invented details about the resurrection. If you read some of those goofy Gospels out there, the Gospel of my Uncle Bob or whatever, then it's all, and then suddenly this happened and that happened, and the Gospels don't do any of that silly stuff. They simply just say, we don't know what happened, we just know he showed up and had dinner with us, and he was alive, he was resurrected. We don't know how it happened, we just know for sure that it happened. If they were going to make up the story, they wouldn't have chosen Mary Magdalene and the other women as the first witnesses. Women were thought to be hysterical. They couldn't give testimony in court. They didn't have legal standing. They would have had a man tell the story, and they didn't. Maybe it was all, I've heard people, well, it was all a hallucination. Due to the stress of losing the one they loved, and they so desperately wanted to believe that he rose from the dead, so they simply imagined that he was there. I can understand that. I can get that. Third time, you kind of think, boy, I think I caught a glimpse of my dear departed love. Maybe that was him. And you just want to see that so badly. I understand that. But 500 people at one time, all imagine they saw the same thing. Over a 40-day period, he kept showing up to different people in different places at different times. And then again, remember, he was eating with them and talking with them. And people that want it to happen, yeah, but what about the doubters like Thomas and like James that didn't believe it? No, it happened. It happened. He rose from the dead. Here's the last point. The greatest evidence for the resurrection is the changed lives of the disciples and all of us. That these men who fled in fear from the garden just a few weeks later are boldly standing up to the citizens of Jerusalem, to the members of the Sanhedrin, to everybody that was listening and saying to them, here's what we know. You crucified Jesus, and 3 days later He rose from the grave and He ascended to the Father, and He sent this gift, the Holy Spirit, that's empowered us, and you can do whatever you like to us. You can kill us, but we won't stop proclaiming that Jesus died and rose again regardless of what you do. Where did that come from if they were basing all this on a lie? Look at Peter. More importantly, look at James, who became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. James is one of the brethren of Jesus. So he's either Joseph's son by another wife, as some think, or he was Mary's son after Jesus was born. But James is a brother to Jesus. And John chapter 7 tells us that Jesus' brothers did not believe in Him. We talked about it a few weeks ago. It's why I don't think the brothers were there at the crucifixion. They didn't believe Him. Mom, if you're going, that's fine. We're not going. They didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. He was their big brother, but they didn't believe it. They wouldn't buy it. But Luke tells us in the first chapter of Acts, he gives us the names of those who gathered in the upper room after the resurrection, after the ascension. He mentions those, and he mentions that among those present was Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. What made the difference? What convinced James to rethink the whole thing? Through the Gospels, James had said, Jesus is not the Messiah, He's not the Son of God, He's my brother. But something changed it. I believe it was the resurrection. Paul declares in 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus is raised to life on the third day. That's when he says that about he saw 500 people saw Him at once. And then Paul writes, and then He appeared to James. Jesus showed up and talked specifically to James, his brother. Remember all those times you irritated me when... I don't think he said that, but anyway. Remember all those times you were picking at me? And you didn't believe I was the Messiah, and you didn't believe I was the Son of God. What do you think now? And James is convinced. James knows for sure Jesus is the Son of God. James would become the first or one of the early martyrs in the church. What changed him? It was the resurrection that changed him. It'll make a believer out of you when the risen Christ stands there. You can't deny the validity of a resurrected Christ. It was the resurrection that changed these men and women and made them willing to die for their faith. No lie, no deception, no fraud behind this. Jesus rose from the grave just as He said. There's no body in the tomb. The grave clothes were undisturbed. He's seen by eyewitnesses, including His own brother, who was so convinced, so persuaded by the resurrection, that after that He sacrificed His own life to be able to proclaim that message of Jesus Christ crucified and risen from the dead. And if you need more proof than what I've given you this morning, then look around today. Because most of the people in this room have had a life-changing encounter with the risen Savior. There's a room full of X, you name it, in here, all right? And what produces that kind of dramatic change? What takes you from being an addict to being set free? What takes you from being a sinner to being a saint? What takes you from being a victim of a crime of some kind and forgiving the perpetrator of that crime? What does that? It's an encounter with the risen Christ. If you don't believe anything I've said to you this morning, believe on the basis of the changed lives over the past 2,000 years. Believe on the basis of the hopeless lives that have found hope in Christ. Believe on the basis of those who have found addiction broken and marriages restored and healed and their lives forever changed by an encounter with Jesus. That, my friends, is evidence enough today. That I stand here is evidence, and most of you stand here today saying, yeah, Jesus, the risen Christ that I met, changed my life forever. Folks, that's evidence enough for each one of us. Jesus is risen, and we have hope. Jesus is risen, and He will do what He said He was going to do. He's risen, and all things are possible. Listen, if God will raise Jesus from the dead, I don't think there's anything you can present to Him today that He can't handle. Right? Well, Lord, I would ask You to heal me, but I know that's a little tough. He raised Jesus from the dead, and He's going to raise all of us one of these days. I think asking Him to cure your arthritis, He can handle that this morning. All things are possible. If Jesus is risen, then we've got hope and reason to believe and reason to trust Him today. He's still doing the miraculous among us. He's risen today, and we ought to be eager to serve a risen Lord and walk in obedience to Him. He's risen, and He's preparing a place for us, and one of these days we'll be with Him and spend eternity with Him forever in a place where sickness and disease and death can't ever touch us. Hallelujah. He's risen. I believe it today, and it changes the way we view life. Amen. Amen. Everything about us is affected by the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I don't understand it all, and I don't understand church the way it is and the way it's going to be and all that stuff. I don't get how it's going to happen. I'm not sure how I'm going to be changed and transformed to have a body like His, and mortality's going to give up and put on immortality. I don't understand all that any more than I understand exactly what happened inside that tomb. I just know that He is alive and risen in power and in glory. And I just know that if the same Spirit that dwells in us, that raised Christ from the dead, if that Spirit dwells in us, it'll quicken our mortal bodies and enable us to live a godly, holy life and to say no to temptation and sin and to walk with Jesus in obedience. I get a little excited talking about the resurrection this morning. He's risen. The old song we used to sing said, "You ask me how I know He lives? He lives in my heart this morning. That's how I know." Folks, I'm convinced of it. You can't persuade me otherwise. You can't persuade me otherwise. Jesus rose, and because He rose from the dead, I've got life and eternal life, and my sins are forgiven, and I'm going to heaven one of these days, and nothing you can do to stop me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sarah leaned over this morning, and we've had 4 funerals from a week ago Saturday to now that I've been a part of, saying goodbye to friends and family members and people we love, and got another funeral this week for dear Dean Ledbetter. And she said, "I'm glad you're going to preach about the resurrection, because I don't know how you keep doing this, preaching funerals." And I'll tell you what. Paul said if we had hope only in this life, we'd be of all men most miserable. And if I just thought Jesus came just to raise my level of consciousness, okay, that He just wanted me to have a little better, you know, view of things, and I'd be more positive, and I'd eat healthier, and practice yoga, and meditate, and feel better about myself. If that's what this was all about, well, I'd just go move into Brahms and eat myself to death, because there's just no point. There's not any point. I'd take a break, go have some Mexican food, and stop by the Chinese place. I'd find another way out. Mercy. I've said it to some of you. Mike Sims is sitting back there. I said it to you week before last. If I didn't believe in the resurrection, I'd find another job. Because I don't want to sit with people and offer them something. It's not just that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, it's not just that the disciples were liars. Paul says it makes all of us liars because we say God raised Him from the dead. It makes me a liar when I say to you, "You're going to see your loved ones again." It makes me out to be a liar if it's not the truth. Well, you're just a poor, deceived preacher then. Well, maybe I am, but folks, I'm living with hope. I'm living with hope today because Jesus lives. I'm going to go to heaven one of these days, and my family's going to be shouting and rejoicing in His presence, and I'm going to see Him again. That's the hope we have. That's the hope we have. That's the hope we have. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord, I bless Your name this morning. Because the grave couldn't hold you. Death couldn't hold you. It couldn't defeat you. And because You rose from the grave, sin and death and disease can't defeat us either. And we may die before we get out of here one of these days, but we're going to be in Your presence. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we're on our way one of these days. And it's that hope, and it's that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead that dwells in us that quickens our mortal bodies. Not just a quickening to get us out of here someday, but a quickening to live for God and to live in obedience and to walk with You today. Power to say no to temptation and no to sin. Power to live a godly life. Power to say no to the influences and the values of a culture that's on its way to hell and say yes to the values of another kingdom and another king. Power to say yes to being citizens of the Most High God. Power to be Your children and servants of the Lord. Power to do what You've called us to do. Lord, that's the resurrection power that brought Jesus out of the grave and alive forevermore. It's the hope we have today. Jesus, You told John that You were the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, that You were dead and now You're alive and You live forevermore and You hold the keys to death and the grave. You've risen in victory and You've given us power to reign in this life and in the life to come, Lord. And we rest in that today. Everyone, Lord, that's grieving today, the loss of a loved one, Lord, we rest in the One who is the risen Christ. That because Christ is alive. Our loved ones are already in your presence. Everyone who's overwhelmed by life today, we recognize that you are risen in power and in glory, and you've got the power to enable us to make it today, to get through whatever we face. That if Christ is risen from the dead, then all things are possible. There's not one thing you cannot do. You declared, "Behold, I'm the Lord, the God of all flesh. Nothing is too difficult for me." The angel told Mary that day, "With man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible, including resurrection from the dead." And so, Lord, we stand rejoicing in that hope of the resurrection. Jesus lives. He's risen, and all things are possible. All things are possible. All things are possible. He's risen, and I am who He says I am. Hallelujah. Jesus is risen, and I can do what Jesus says I can do. He is risen, and I believe it. I believe it, and all things are possible when we believe it. Oh, Lord, we declare it today. It's possible for us. It's possible for our family. It's possible. The impossible becomes possible, for Christ is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me this morning? Can we just give thanks one more time for the hope we have in Christ, who is the resurrection and the life? Lord, we bless your name. You are risen indeed, and we have hope, and we have life, eternal life through Christ, who died and rose again, conquering death, and who lives forevermore. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You're the one who's able to keep us and to present us spotless and blameless, without reproach, without fear. You'll present us to the Father. Hallelujah. To you alone belong glory and honor, might, dominion and power, now and forevermore. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. And amen. Go in His good grace and mercy. Walk in the power of the resurrection today, for Jesus is risen indeed. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.